two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no one to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Today, we're continuing our series entitled Be, and the title comes from the earliest commitment we made as a church to be determined that it was going to be our goal to be the church and not build the church. Before I get into my message this morning, I want to have Jane share her testimony with you because I think it applies to our conversation today.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Jane Winberg, and I am just here this morning to share how God has worked in my life the past few months. My story starts in 2016 when I was involved in a car accident where I walked away, but the family member that I was with at the time had passed away. This was the first of five losses that I had experienced. Along with my dad being diagnosed with cancer and not knowing what God's plan was at the time, and potentially preparing for another loss. And that was just at 14 years old. So at a very young age, I became very accustomed with grief, and the initial impact of my car accident was the constant reminder in my body of all that I had lost. For the past 8 years, I had experienced excruciating migraines that became my everyday baseline, and at these times, my migraines would get so bad that like half of my face would drop and it would literally look like I was having a stroke. And sometimes my mom would even have to bring me to the hospital just so they can give me a Benadryl through IV to just receive temporary relief. Another result of the accident was an offset spine that caused my skull to like not properly sit on my head, and it caused my skull to like sit. I would like kind of stand with a tilt. My legs were uneven, and like one leg, it was like literally about like 4 inches of space between my legs, like fully extended. I would see doctors, chiropractors, to try and get relief from my problems. They would fix my problems for about a week, and then my body would kind of just like reset into the dysfunction that it knew. And at that point, I had kind of just given up and stopped trying to fix my problems and just kind of accepted that this was the life and the body that I was meant to live in. This past October, while I was worshiping during Spirit-led here at Mercy Hill, I was filled with and truly changed by the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit in that moment, God was calling me to leave behind my identity of grief. And before this, I had never really experienced God talking directly to me in a moment. And I have been changed ever since that moment. In November, a month later, I had lost my cousin unexpectedly. And even though I had experienced the Holy Spirit in that moment in November, or in October, in November, it felt like that wound was reopened and I had experienced loss for the first time like I did back in 2016. I ended up losing motivation to finish school. I withdrew from a lot of my friendships, and I found myself still attending church and community group, but I was living as a shell of a person. I, like I said, just felt like the wound was reopened, and I was just back thinking, like, I can't keep living like this. Like, this keeps happening in my life, and I keep, like, feeling these things like I can't do it anymore. I remember one Sunday, there was an announcement about prayer counseling, and I felt God tugging on my heart, telling me that that's what I needed. So I scheduled a session, and I am very, very grateful that I did. I originally went into that session only focusing on freedom from my grief, but I had shared about the pain that was in my body and manifested because of it. I was very open to God's healing, but I was not expectant of it. Three women that night had shared scripture with me, wisdom, and prayed emotional and physical healing over me. At the end of the session, I was healed of all of those things. I compared my legs. They were perfectly straight. I did not have a migraine. My head was sitting perfectly on my spine, and I was just amazed. I witnessed firsthand a miracle of healing in my life, and I had spent the next day in bed just laughing for like an hour at the fact that my feet could be level, my skull could be just sitting perfectly on my head, and I was stripped away of a migraine. It's been 2 months as of like last week, and I can still say that by God's grace and healing, I am migraine free. My legs are still the same length, and I have not felt tied down to the losses that I suffered in the last 8 years. While I didn't know what God's answer would be in my time of prayer, I knew that no matter what, God was and is still faithful. He is a God who heals, and I am still filled with the Spirit. So I just want to say praise God, and thank you for letting me share with you today.
As I say, I wanted Jane to share a testimony because I think it accurately reflects the second choice of community of faith that is determined to be rather the being than the building. As I said, when we started the church, our whole desire, our whole heart was to be a church and not build a church. And all we really mean by that is we're not interested in getting caught up in numbers and size, and we were not interested in focusing in on the institution over the individual. And that we believe that as we just follow after Christ, if we just be who we're supposed to be in Christ, then the church will ultimately achieve that which Christ desires for that church to achieve. And so it's from that place that we've always wanted to be a church that is being and not achieving. In fact, that was the idea represented in the first choice that we discussed last week. As I said last week, like everything we talk about during this series is really about a choice. Every single one of us, every Christian, every pastor, every church will always say, all we want to do is be Christ. We just want to live out Christ. We just want to be Christ. We want to be gospel-centered. That's what we want to be. But what we say with our mouths is different so often from what we do with our lives. And so ultimately, you have to make a choice and say, listen, I know the temptation of the low road, but what I'm going to do is continue on the high road that leads to everything that Christ has for us. And so last week, we talked about this idea of we have to make a choice of the being rather than the achieving. So often for each one of us, it is easy for us to become pragmatic in the life that we live. What gets me what I want? What gets me to where I need to be? What gets me to success? For churches, it's kind of the same thing. We get caught up in the achieving and the numbers and the money and all those different things. And so what we do is we compromise so that we can get to what we want to get to. We compromise the faith. We compromise the gospel. We compromise what it is to be a follower of Christ so that we can achieve something. And that's not a healthy church. And the reason that that's not a healthy church is because it doesn't reflect a healthy individual. Healthy church institutions reflect what it is to be a healthy Christian individual. None of us as Christians are called to the achieving. Each one of us is called to the being. God isn't impressed with what you do. He's impressed with who you are in Him. He wants you to chase after Christ. He wants you to be Christ. And then allow Him to create in your life what He wants to create. Too often what happens is we get caught up in the achieving. And we believe it is about our self-righteousness and what we do. And that's unhealthy. And it's also unhealthy if we do that as a church. This is why Jesus Christ gave us the analogy of the vine and the branches. That we are to... that He is the vine and we are the branches and we are to abide in Him. And that abiding in Him forms the being that we're to be. And the bearing of fruit comes out of that being. And so that was the first choice of healthy church, the being over the achieving. And today we're going to discuss the second, which is the belonging, not attending. I want you to think about that. Often we hear people ask this question, what church do you attend? And very reasonable response is something like, I attend Mercy Hill. Do you know what we attend? We attend movies. We attend football games. We attend concerts. We attend weddings and funerals and art shows. Does that feel to you like those activities accurately reflect what is intended to be the experience of the church? While you guys ponder that question, let me give you a little more information that might help you arrive at the proper answer. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, 14 says this, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Or Colossians chapter 3, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Galatians 6, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Or James 5 that says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Does any of what I just read to you sound like the experience of attending a baseball game or attending a play or an art show? I want you to imagine this for a minute. You end up going to Miller Park. I don't call it AmFam. It's still Miller Park to me. And imagine turning to the guy next to you at the ball game, and he's got a beer in each hand, and he's got a pack of brats piled up next to him. And imagine turning to him and saying, "Hey, man, I feel like I need to admonish you in your excessive drinking and gluttony. I'd like to encourage you to stop pounding beers and brats and ask you if you have any other sins you'd like to confess to me." It's not going to work, is it? Why? Because you're attending a game. Do you know what you don't attend? You don't attend a family. You don't attend a family. You belong to a family. And the call of the Christian church is to belonging one to another. And just in case you think I'm overstating this, I want you to look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. This particularly, I'm reading to you in the NIV, and it says this, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the other." Do you hear what that said? Each member belongs to each other. The description we have here in the Word of God about the body of Christ is the fact that we belong to each other, that none of us are viewed as independent from one another, that there is an interdependency inherent in the relationship we have as brothers and sisters of Christ throughout the church. And as we have this conversation, you're going to hear over and over again this same analogy being used, that we are the body of Christ. And every time you hear it, you have to be brought back to this idea. Each member belongs to the other member. Each member belongs to all the others. Because it is only in the belonging that you can confess your sins, that you can admonish one another, that you can bear one another's burdens, that you can build up and forgive and encourage and restore, and in actuality, love. Like actually love. Not pay lip service to, "Yeah, I love my brothers and sisters." But truly having a living, active affection that leads to service and sacrifice and forgiveness and brotherhood. Belonging to one another. And it's amazing to me when you look at the scriptures admonishing us in this posture of belonging, how central it is to the Christian life. The ongoing, ever-growing, progressively being sanctified Christian life. The belonging relationship brings to life, brings to reality what Christ died on the cross for us to have in him. as I unfold the scriptures and it talks about the specific interactions we have in this belonging relationship, what it mirrors, what it brings to life, what it bears in us, is the very central work of Jesus Christ in each one of us. Why do I say this? Because when you look at the verses that speak to the relationship, they all lead to what lived Christianity should be. What do I mean? First of all, belonging in church community is the source of healing. This is one of the reasons I wanted Jane to share her testimony, because it was a result of being given to the belonging nature of the church relationship that healing was visited on her. She didn't allow herself to be isolated in her circumstances and in her pain and her suffering. Ultimately, when somebody encouraged her to go to a prayer counseling session, which means going and sitting with a bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ in a room and sharing all that's going on in your life and allowing them to speak into that, to encourage, to admonish, to pray for you, all the things that we've read to this point, allowing that to take place in her life, visited healing on her. Now, how do I know that is how this works? How do I know that is what happens? How do I know that when I look at her story, it makes sense? Because the Bible says it in its instruction to the church. I referenced James 5 earlier, but I want you to see it in its total context. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man, a righteous person, is powerful and effective. What is the context? What is the total context of where the healing comes from? This takes place in the community of faith, in sharing and caring one for another. This is one of the things that you have to understand. If you sit in a place in which you are suffering in whatever ailment you have, whether it is in the physical, whether it is in the spiritual, whether it is in the emotional, the offering to you is the belonging of the church to visit on you healing. And I said earlier that the reason why this is so important is because it is so central to the work of Jesus Christ. Healing is the work of Christ on the cross. And understand, when we talk about this, it's not just physical healing. When the declaration is by his stripes, we are healed. The word healed there means restored or made whole. Or completed. It's why even when it talks about the idea of the forgiveness of sins, it says healing is being visited upon you. Because you are being made right, you are being made whole. When you read the scripture, it says the central work of healing that comes because of the work of Jesus Christ comes to you because of your belonging relationship to the body of Christ. It doesn't happen if you attend. It happens when you belong. Galatians 6 tells us belonging in church community is the source of restoration. Look back at Galatians 6 that I referenced earlier. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. I want you to understand something. The word restore here that is used in the original Greek means to strengthen, to equip, to fit, to put in right order. This is an important idea because he says, listen, when somebody sins, when somebody falls into sin, the ability of the church, the calling of the church, the belonging of the church puts you in a place to help bring them back into right order, to set things right for them, to put them in right relationship with both God and the members of the body of Christ. It is a restorative act that takes place in the belonging of the church. This is about establishing brothers and sisters, equipping them to be in the right place, in right order, that there is not division from the body, that there's not isolation from the fellowship. That type of isolation that takes place as a result of sin, but a restoration that puts things in right order for you and for us as the body of Christ. I heard the other day a pastor say something that is surprising and yet I think is profound. He said this, the devil doesn't really care so much about making man fall into lust. Because if you fall into lust, there is always repentance. Christ gave us the gift of repentance, and so we can live out our repentance more fully. The devil knows that. So what the devil really wants is not to make man fall into lust, but to fall into despair. And that is the shame we need to conquer. When shame causes us to fall into despair, we stop seeking Christ altogether. And that shame becomes despair, and that despair becomes defeat when we are left in our isolation. But when we belong to the church where restoration can take place, the forgiveness of sin and the restoration to a right place and a right order is the work of the cross. You understand that the power of the cross was there to overcome everything that separated you from God. Everything that separated you from the community of Christ and the community of believers. That was the work of the cross. And that work of the cross wasn't just for your salvation, but that work of the cross is for the restoration for every believer who ventures into sin. One of the most destructive things I can see in the life of Christians is those who find themselves in sin, and so they withdraw from it, and they withdraw in shame, and they hide. And ultimately what they do is they stay away from the church, and as they stay away from the church, they stay away from Christ, and as they stay away from Christ, they find themselves totally spiritually destitute. The church is here to be the instrument of the cross that brings restoration. Right placing, wholeness for every single believer. It is in the belonging that means of restoration comes, where attending never can. Belonging in church community is the source of provision. When you see the birth of the church, you see the practice of provision instituted from the very beginning where it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and sins performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This is an incredible declaration that continues throughout all the book of Acts. As people in the church had need, the church provided. The church became the instrument of provision, that it was central to what we were called to do, that as people in the church had need, it is required of us to see the body suffer, to see the body in pain, to see the body in need, and step in and meet that need. In fact, if you look at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that explains the Lord's Supper, one that we've read over and over and over again, if you look at that section of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it is a complete and total admonishment to the church saying you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing in meeting the needs of the body. In fact, if you start the first part of that section, he comes in, he says, what? Should I praise you? Should I honor you? And he says, absolutely not. He says, because when you come together for the Lord's Supper, you're not actually having the Lord's Supper. And he goes in and he says, some of you get drunk and some of you eat gluttonously, and there are people in your body who have nothing to eat and nothing to drink, and you ignore them. He says, you're not actually taking the Lord's Supper. And he brings it to a head in the later verses, picking up in verse 27, he says, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have even died. What he says here is, he says, when you come and you take the bread and the cup unworthily, you're dishonoring the body and blood of Jesus Christ. In that case, he uses the body as a specific idea or a literal idea of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And then when he goes to this and he says, what causes you to be eating unworthily is the fact that you're not discerning the body of Christ. In this way, he uses the analogy that he uses in Romans. And he's referring to us as the body of Christ, of which he said what? Each one of us is a member of which we belong to each other. This is why this admonishment is so strong. He said to them, guys, you belong to each other. You have a responsibility to each other, and you don't care for one another. You don't look out for one another. What we understand in the Word of God as we read it throughout it all, when there is a need, we as the body of Christ become need meters. Now, you read it, there's framework and instruction. It's not entitlements. It's not welfare. There is framework. It says, if you don't work, you don't eat. There's an expectation of doing. When it talks about, you read where James talks about the idea that true religion is helping widows and orphans. But Paul then creates an entire structure in place. He says, this is how we help orphans, and this is who are the orphan or the widows. And this is how the widows qualify. They live a life of Christ. They don't have other family members that can take care of them. There's a whole framework for that. And even in the framework of the helping and the meeting of needs, we see the idea of belonging one to another. Because we know one another. We know our sin. We know our struggle. We know what needs to be corrected. So even in the need meeting, what we're saying is we belong to each other. Christ's work on the cross established himself as our ultimate provider. And we as the church, in belonging, become his hands of provision one to another. But here's the thing. We can't know if you don't tell us. We can't know if we don't know each other. That is the belonging and not the attending. But here's the final question. As we talk about all of this, here is the final question. What is it that allows the belonging to be a differentiated experience from the attending? We've talked about this, that there is a very clear value, a very clear outcome and benefit that comes from the posture and the position of belonging than the posture and position of attending. And you have to ask this question: what empowers that benefit? I believe it is a truth, that it is a reality, a practice that Christ has been teaching me over the last several months. a reality, a practice that he has been calling me to embrace, and one that we as the church must embrace if we are going to practice belonging and reap its benefits. Over the last 3 years, I've been suffering from debilitating bouts of fear. And it's the fear of dying. And not simply dying. I believe strongly with Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain. The day that I enter into eternity will be the greatest day of, well, it won't be my life at that point. But some of you know my parents' story. Both of my parents died from long, painful bouts with cancer, and both had heart issues, something that I've inherited. And the thought of suffering the same fate and the thought of my children suffering the same loss over these last 3 years has gripped me tremendously. Every little thing, things that no one would think twice about, whether it was a sore throat or a pimple on my face or a sore shoulder, would cause me to fixate on death. And I would go every 3 weeks, every 3 or 4 weeks, I would spiral off for 5, 6, 7 days when all I could think about was the terrible death I probably was going to suffer. There were times on Sunday mornings I would stand back there and all I would do is try to get my head right so I could come up here and preach. For 3 years, that had been the case. I had one of these moments back in January as Elise and I were prepping. We were going to take a trip down to Florida with the boys. And up until that point, I was having a little bit of shortness of breath, nothing major, for a couple weeks, every off and on. And the Saturday before we were leaving that Sunday afternoon, I had a little bit of shortness of breath, and then I started getting this pain in my jaw, which was what triggered my last heart thing. I'd had some chest pains and jaw pain, and I ended up in the hospital with 100% blockage of my left anterior descending. And so I was afraid that I might be having this happen again. And so I did what every sane person did. I began to run my stairs up and down 5 different times to see if I could force a heart attack, I guess. And got done. I had no chest pain. I had no jaw pain. And I took my blood pressure and everything was fine. So I was like, well, I guess I'm okay. So I left and I went to the store. And as I went to the store, I start walking and I felt fine. I was like, okay, I'm fine. It's not a big deal. Everything's fine. As I'm walking, all of a sudden, I start getting this terrible pain in my chest where my heart is. Now, at this point, I've had no chest pain at all. And I begin to just pray. And I just begin to pray, Lord, I don't agree with this. I pray against this right now. And it went away. And I started walking. And about 5 minutes later, I start getting terrible pain and numbness in my left arm. And I started praying against it, and it went away. I kept shopping a little bit longer, and about 5 minutes later, I started getting this terrible headache that just was running up the back of my head, like came on me instantly. And I began to pray against it, and it went away. And I began to get a sense in my spirit that all of this has been an attack of the enemy of my soul. That is known. If he could get me in fear, he could hold me in that place. And so I began to just pray as I was shopping, and I felt great, and everything felt good. And I began to realize, you know what? I think this has been a spiritual attack on me. And so I was praying over it, and we got on the plane, and we flew down to Florida. And on that Tuesday, we were out shopping, and we were in one of those outside malls, and Elise was in one of the stores, and I was walking around, and as I was walking around, all of a sudden I had a massive physical occurrence that caused me to be fearful for my life again, like I had never felt before. I was paralyzed. I literally could barely walk. And I was fighting back tears, and I could barely breathe. I could barely walk. And I got on the phone and I called Elise and I said, "Where are you right now?" And I told her, I said, I am paralyzed right now. And I walked to where she was, and in the back of the store, and she took my hand and she began to pray for me. And we sent the boys off to get pretzels. And we sat on this bench outside, and I began to just share with her for the first time the fear that I've been wrestling with for 3 years. And as I began to share it with her, she began to speak truth into my life. She began quoting the Word of God, and she held my hand and she prayed for me. And as I shared it with her, I felt a release. I felt the freedom for the first time in probably 3 years. As we got back and we came back, and 2 days we were here, and I was walking down the hall in the offices, and Pastor Phil was there, and I went up to Pastor Phil and I said, "Hey, I want to tell you something about what's been going on in my life." And I began to share with him what was going on in my life. And as I began to share, I felt more freedom. And like 3 days later, I was at the coffee shop, and Jesse was there, and so I began to share with him. And every time I would begin to share with somebody what had been happening in my life, I began to feel a freedom and a relief. And from that time, I've had no bouts of fear. From that time, I've been set free from these attacks in me. And what God told me was this: you've not allowed yourself to be transparent with people. You've not allowed yourself to share with people what you've been struggling with, to receive the freedom that comes from that confession and their ability to carry your burdens. It was a stunning thing for me, to be perfectly honest with you, because over the years, God has worked with me. As a young man, I know that one of my greatest sins was a sin of pride. And over the years, God has worked with me, and I really believe that God has broken that spirit in me. And I've been the type of person who will get up here and I'll share from the pulpit like things that I've been through and things that I've overcome. I've been honest with the congregation. But what he told me was, you've always been honest with your victories. You've always been honest with the struggles you had and then how you overcame them, and then you share them with people. But you've never been transparent in the moment to tell them what's been going on and how you need their prayers and how you need them to lift you up. I grew up very much with this idea and with this thought of, you put your head down and you work it through. You work it out. You work hard. You figure out what the plan is and you get to where you need to go to. And there's some virtue in that, and there's some good in that. But the truth of the matter is, we belong one to another. And that belonging will never, ever, ever, ever bear its benefits if we are not transparent one with another. The reason people just attend is so they don't have to be transparent. The truth of the matter is, what we desire in church too often in America is anonymity over intimacy. And because of that, we suffer as the body of Christ. I believe that the practice of honesty and transparency in the body is necessary. And I believe it is what Paul is speaking of in Ephesians chapter 4. The entire book is about the church community, and it's where he says this: speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then he follows it up with this. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I think John MacArthur frames this properly in his commentary on this passage when he says this: we cannot shade the truth with others and expect the church to function properly. How can we minister to each other, bear each other's burdens, care for each other, love each other, build up each other, teach each other, and pray for each other if we do not know what is going on in each other's lives? So be honest, speaking the truth in love, only in transparency will be belonging to one another as the body of Christ bear fruit. I get it. I get the safety of anonymity. I get how each one of us in relationships have been hurt, even hurt within the church. But it is that experience that the enemy of your soul is using to isolate you from the healing and the restoration and the provision that God has for you. I encourage you this morning, determine in your heart that you will stop attending and you will start belonging by committing yourself to transparency, one with another. There is healing waiting. There is restoration for your soul. There is provision for all that you need because he has given us each other in the body of Christ.